Yeah, you could. Okay. Yep, 1 Thessalonians 1st chapter, verses 2 through 4 is what we'll actually begin with today. 1 Thessalonians, first chapter, verses 2 through 4. And we're going to read this together. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Amen. Today we're going to look at an area of scripture that has three dynamics in it that we want to discuss a little further. I believe that this is information that we need to be constantly aware of. The way that the Word of God words things and sometimes the semantics that are used, we always want to be readily prepared to utilize the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that's actually going to transform people's hearts and lives. So when we can replace our conversation with what the Word of God says, God can be glorified in that. So sometimes when you see certain semantics and the things, the way they are phrased in the Pauline epistles, you want to latch on to them so that you can express them the same way that they're expressed in the Scriptures. And within these three verses here, there's three different phraseologies, so to speak, that have been used that we want to begin to take a closer look at. First of them is being this work of faith. Secondary being labor of love. And lastly, I get another marker here, is patient of what? We always make a big deal out of what the Word of God makes a big deal about, because that is what He's trying to express to us. These are not Paul's words specifically. These are the words that were given to Paul from God, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for this age, the dispensation of the grace of God. And we want to begin to remember and understand the things that God is expressing to us, because these are the things that are going to edify you and I, that's going to build us up, that's going to exhort us, that's going to stir us up, and it's also the things that we'll go out with to evangelize with. So these particular terms that we see, we want to make a big note of. Turn to Corinthians. In Corinthians, you'll see right here in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry about that. 1 Corinthians, 13th chapter. We want to read a verse out there, 13th verse. Look what it says here. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these are what? Charity. Now, this is something. Now, I want to just try to make this little scope here. Paul writes that in Corinthians. The passage we read for our text was in Thessalonians. Now, we find this is the inception. How do we know that this is the beginning of Paul's ministry and understanding in the book of Corinthians? Are we just going to really say this for time's sake? We want you to get understanding.
Sign gifts are still in effect.
That's one way we know. When the sign gifts are in effect, we know that that's it. Well, there's a statement that Paul makes. We know that this is in the beginning, in the early portion of his ministry.
Verse 12, Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And in verse 11, he used the word shine.
Amen. That's what we want to look at. That while we're there, let's take a look at this. And we want to make this contrast here. Look what he says here. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. He says, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So now he makes that statement, but look what he goes on to say. He says, for now we see through a glass house. But then what?
So he's making a contrast of now in his particular spiritual maturity versus one that will come up later, which would be then.
And then, even back here, he's making a reference of these three dynamics here. He says, and now abide of these three things. He says, faith, hope, and charity. These three, and the greatest of these is charity. So he's letting you know something all the way back in the beginning portion of his ministry when he says that he was almost in the childish state of his understanding, so to speak. He understood that faith, hope, and charity existed, but the fullness of what faith, hope, and charity entailed, he really didn't have an understanding of. He let the individuals in the church know that those things abided, but later on he would get a fuller understanding of those things. And this is what we want to actually make a reference to today. As he gets to the book of Thessalonians, he adds some interesting terms alongside of these same issues. And first and foremost, I want you to understand here that this labor of love that we're talking about, we come to know it as charity. How many of you know that love is an action word? As it pertains to the Bible, especially, see, because now in the world when we use certain terms like love, it can be so misconstrued what love means. How many people, you know, kids and grown-ups just use the term love loosely, and they really don't understand the same type of love that the Word of God is making a reference to. So we want to make a sharp distinction between what the Word of God says about love versus what the world says about love. So when the Apostle Paul says back here in Corinthians that these things abide, faith, hope, and charity, we want to make sure that we are separating that with the world's basic understanding of what charity and love is. So he clarifies charity as he pertains to what it is, the labor of love. Let's look at this particular term. I don't want to jump ahead. We're going to stay right here and deal with these particular things in order. First and foremost, what we want to look at is this work of faith. He says faith is existed, but he talks about a work of faith. And this is something that you and I really have to really begin to grasp, because when we talk about faith today, even just like I was talking about love, the term faith is misconstrued in the world today. Somebody, you talk about having faith and talking about faith, people really don't grasp the idea of what faith means as it pertains to the church, the body of Christ today. One of the first and foremost things we recognize when we're talking about faith in the church, the body of Christ today, whose faith are we talking about? Three people. Amen. We want to understand that when we're talking about faith today, it's no longer our faith. It's the faith of Christ that has been engrafted or given to us or imputed to us. We want to recognize that. And this is why it's important that you understand that, because this is where it entails where the work comes in. This is where the work comes in, because now you're taking on an expression upon yourself that you're totally unfamiliar with. You're talking about a work of faith, and this particular work of faith that is being made reference to here in the book, he talks about remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, where? In Lord Jesus Christ. So these things that we're going to be making a reference to are all in reference or all corresponding with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we definitely want to begin to grasp and understand exactly what the Word of God is making a reference to here as it pertains to this. When we talk about the work of faith, we have to recognize where faith comes from. What the Bible tells us, where does the Bible tell us faith comes from?
Faith comes by hearing,
and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. See, these are, when we're having a study, we want you to have an understanding of some things up front. And that's one of the verses that we quote and we cite quite a bit, because you have to understand that faith is not something that is automatically developed within a person. The Bible says that the development of faith, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the Word of God. Now, this is important. Now, look where we can go with this. If faith cometh by the Word of God, what is the Word of God? What do we know to be the Word of God?
The authorized version of the Bible.
Well, the Bible, the authorized version. I would say King James Version is the best version of the Bible that we would get that expression from. But now, see, when we say that, can I go and grasp the area of the Bible and believe that I'm going to receive faith from it just because I'm reading it, just because it's the Bible?
When you say faith, you mean saving faith.
I'm talking about faith within the boundaries of an individual that's saved, a person that is a member of the body of Christ.
And you rightly divide that.
Hey, now see, that's the issue. We understand that the way we approach the book that has faith in it is the way that God says that we are to approach it. God, studying God's word, God's way, is essential in developing this work of faith. So 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do what?
Study to show thyself approved to God and the worker in the need not be ashamed.
Amen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in fact, I'm just going to probably have you turn there because there's something in that particular verse that you want to take a note of. 2 Timothy 2:15. Because we're talking about this work of faith. Now, you have to begin to draw the lines. You make these connections here. We're talking about a work of faith. And this verse here, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's how we're going to receive this faith, when we study the word of God, rightly divided. This is what the problem in Christendom today is, that a lot of people approach the Bible, but what a lot of people don't do is rightly divide the Bible. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. So now they're sounding spiritual, but in essence, because they're not extracting the right information from the word of God, they are not developing faith. They are not developing faith. This is a part of the work of faith that we're talking about. Now, these are three different aspects that we definitely want to look at. Look at the verse here. Study to show thyself approved unto God as a what? This is where this work comes in at, right here. When you're approaching the word of God, you're about to find out about yourself. You're about to find out about what God is going to invest into you based upon who you are in Christ. See, our identity, the Bible lets us know, based upon sound doctrine, that if any man be in Christ, he's what?
He's a new creature.
A new creature. Old thing, all things are passed away. Behold what? See, this is so important for us, because now this is what the work of faith really entails. The first and foremost thing that we want to recognize about the work of faith is that you have to become aware. Is awareness. You have to become aware about what is true about you as it pertains to Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter, 15-23. Ephesians 1:15-23. Look what it says here. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and what?
Revelation
in the knowledge of him. See, this is important. This is something that once we become saved, we positionally have the faith of Christ. God grants us the faith of Christ. But the work of faith is the aspect of us trying to take on that information so that we are aware of who we are in Christ, that we realize who we are in Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul is praying for the saints at Ephesus. He says, and give them revelation of the knowledge of him. Why would it be important for God to give us the revelation of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of him, if it's talking about us?
We're one with him.
We're one with him. In the Bible, a verse that we always quote, we're dead and our lives are what? Here with Christ in him. You see, you have to recognize, just like I made a reference to as being a new creation in Christ, our lives are
we put our lives to the side, and now what God is expecting us to do is to put on the life of Christ. Now, this sounds very weird to a lot of people, because when you live your everyday life, you recognize that you still deal with the same people, you still have the same family, you still go to the same job. But once a person becomes saved, the Bible says he's not to be conformed to this world, but he is to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. And part of that renewing of your mind is the awareness of, now I'm not going to exemplify Leroy to an individual, I'm going to exemplify Christ to that individual. But the thing about the work of faith is that I have to study to show myself approved unto God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I have to put on the right information so that my expression of Christ toward you is honorable before God, and I'm not simply living Leroy's life out before you, because that's what the work of faith is all about. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the faith, and what is his exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places. He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also of that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is in his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the Apostle Paul begins to lay out some things here as it pertains to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that a lot of people don't even recognize today, but it really gives you a good groundwork, or gives you good footing to understanding the magnitude of what God has invested in us in Christ. So he wants us to come to the realization of this. This is where the work comes in. The work of faith has everything to do with dealing with you. The work of faith is how you're becoming aware of who you are. You're becoming aware of what God has made you in Christ. And then the next thing is how we apply that. The applying of this work of faith, this is very important. Turn to Galatians 4:19. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be what? See, this is a process of what is happening in the lives of individuals today. Sometimes people don't recognize that an individual can simply be saved by trusting the fact that Christ died for his sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And the moment he does that, the Spirit of God takes him and places him where?
In the body of Christ.
Can anything change that?
No.
Nothing can change that. And eternally, until the day that God comes back for him, that is going to be his state. But the work of faith that we're talking about is applying that, and it's having Christ be formed in you. And we allow Christ to be formed in us when we study the Word of God and begin to understand the things that have been freely given to us of God because of who we are in Christ. Look at Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's look at a few of those things. Because now I just got saved. I don't know anything or anybody. I'm in Christ, but I'm really not even familiar with that. But this is a part of the work of faith. The part of the work of faith that really begins to be aware that I'm in Christ, and then I begin to try to apply this information to myself. Look at some of these things here that an individual may have, may not have known. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, sometimes when individuals just believe the gospel but don't go to a church to be edified, to understand what is true about, what is changed or what is new about them, they never begin to understand these particular spiritual blessings that have been given to them in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And guess what? They have absolutely every one of them.
Amen.
They have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But you know what? How much benefit is it for a man that is going around having to have his bills paid and somebody put $1 million in his bank account, but nobody told him that? He's walking around still thinking that he has to pay his bills and feeling that anguish that comes along with not having enough money to pay your bills, not having the ability to do this, not having the ability to do that. Well, in Christ, God gives us everything up front in Christ. But guess what? When we get saved, that knowledge just isn't emptied in our head. The position is, but the empowerment that comes with knowing the things that you have is not. That's the work of faith. The awareness of who you are in Christ and then applying these truths to yourself. So now, you have individuals in Christendom today that are still, we were talking about in Sunday school earlier, that are still going around asking God for forgiveness. And that was a big deal. You know, being a good brother of mine, that we went through a lot of ministry, went to school together and everything, had a radio ministry together and a lot of things like that. One of the big dividing points with us is that when I really realized that I no longer had to go and ask God for forgiveness, that almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? You mean you don't ask God to forgive you? You mean you just go and live and live and live, but you never ask God to forgive you? I mean, brother, I ask God to forgive me 3 or 4 times a day. When that person cut me off and I cuss them out, and I ask God to forgive me right then. And then somebody, my wife, say something, I have to ask God to forgive me. And then the kids do something, I have to ask God to forgive me. I'm asking God to forgive me all the time. That's how we stay straight with God. We have to ask God to forgive us. But look what a mockery that is. You're going around asking for all this forgiveness, thinking that your ability to ask God for forgiveness is what forgiveness is about, because he doesn't understand that forgiveness is one of the spiritual blessings that has been given to him once and for all in Christ Jesus. Look what it says here. You see it? You see that right there, verse 7? In whom we have redemption through his blood, what? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You put on, you begin to wear, you begin to apply the truths about what God has said about you, and you understand that and you walk in that. This is the work of faith. When you begin to be aware of who you are in Christ and begin to apply those truths that the Word of God says about you in Christ, this is the work of faith. It's not something that is easily done. You have to set aside the time. You need to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because listen, you live all your life as a believer, and then you stand up before a holy God, and you think all them times you asked for forgiveness, you were doing something that was good before God, and that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble in the sight of God. You know what I mean when I say wood, hay, and stubble? Because that's going to be a work that you were doing that was not based upon sound doctrine. That was going to be something that you were doing based upon the traditions of men. So you have to begin to understand what God has granted us in Christ Jesus in order for you to actually apply this portion. And this is the work of faith. We say, look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter here. Ephesians 4. Look what it says here. I actually start at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation of who? See, this is the big thing about the work of faith. You and I are going to struggle with putting off our former conversation. And I guarantee you, I don't care how long you've been saved, there's still some things that you think are wholesome and good that you're holding on to that have absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ in your life. I guarantee you that there are. There's so many things. See, we really thought that when we got saved, this is what tradition teaches us about Christianity. Tradition tells us that when I get saved, I only need Jesus Christ to help me out with the stuff that I can't do myself. But see, all of this stuff over here, I can do. I'm a nice guy. I know how to interact with people. I can say hi and hello and greet people and be cheerful and smile and do all those things. I'm going to keep that based upon my own upbringing. I know if you are good to me and nice to me, I'm going to be nice to you. I'm going to keep that type of expression when I deal with people.
because God can honor that. God knows I have a good heart, right? See, this is the way that a lot of people feel as though they can interact with the world. They're just going to use Jesus Christ for those areas that they think that they need some help in. But guess what? Amen. That's a great verse to sum it up with. All our righteousness is filthy rags before God. So that's why that verse that we've made a reference to, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, you have to really look at the magnitude of that, because that entails your work of faith. Turn to Philippians here. I'm going to see, a lot of people have a problem. They don't quite understand this verse here. They don't understand this verse, and a lot of people misuse it. Philippians 2. Philippians 2:12. Look what it says here. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own. See what we're saying here? Work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. See, this here is how an individual, when he looks at himself in the mirror and he's trying to contrast who he was in time past to who he is now, and he's trying to put off those former things of his old conversation and put on the things of Christ. Now, we talk about this quite a bit as I turn back to this Philippian passage, because there's some more things I want to pull out of there. It says that you put off of put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now look how you do that. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why we talk about these two things, the awareness and the applying of this particular faith in your life, because you have to, in fact, let's turn to Romans, the 12th chapter here. Familiar verse, of course, but we definitely want you to be able to know these verses. These verses, and I never get apologetic about using them repetitively over and over again, because these verses are hid to so many people that are in churches today. Look at this, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may what?
Prove.
See, this is what we're doing here. When you're talking about your work of faith is proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in our faith, we have two different aspects to it here. In our faith, I just made a reference to them earlier, but we need to see this and understand it for ourselves. We have a positional truth about our faith, and then we have practical truth about our faith. What's the positional truth about our faith? We have things that we have been granted. We have the faith of Christ. And this is what I'm telling you from a vantage point of God. If a person gets saved today, God grants him. In fact, I'll show you this here in Romans. And let's go to Ephesians. It's all over the book, but I want you to see this. Ephesians 2. Yeah, it's a bunch of them here. I'm going to use these verses that people can easily remember. Look at Ephesians 2:8-9. Because we're talking about salvation, I want to show you how faith is a gift here. Look what it says here. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, what? Now look what just happened here. God tells you that we're saved by grace. He says that we're saved by grace. How? Through faith, and that not of your own. Well, if it's not of yourselves, if it's not of ourselves, whose faith is that? See, a lot of people don't understand that. This faith that has been given to us as a free gift is the faith of Christ. This is your positional standing before God. You have the faith of Christ, and the reason that's so necessary as it pertains to your eternal security is because without faith,
It's impossible to please God. Guess why you always please God?
Because you're in Christ.
Because you're in Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees? He sees the face of Christ. That's why Ephesians, the first chapter, also tells us that we're accepted in the beloved. Because positionally, this is the face that God is going to look at as it pertains to you. But this is just our position. We have a life that we have to live and that we practice and that we perform and that we outwork. So this is where the work of faith comes in at. We have to begin to understand what is true about us so that we can begin to practice the things that the Word of God says concerning us. These are the things that are so essential. I believe I read Ephesians 4, 13 to 16 where I was at here. Look at Ephesians 4, 13 to 16. Look what it says here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried, look what it says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, this is what we're talking about as it pertains to the doctrine that we take inside. This verse lets us know that the Bible says the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is measuring us up as it pertains to us being in Christ. And this is the type of talk and the type of terminology that we don't quite hear a lot in traditional Christendom because people don't recognize their position and their standing in Christ. But that's where God is measuring us at. And the way that we fill that up is begin to get the Word of God in us and begin to live it out as a day-to-day practice. Now, right in the same area, we're going to jump over right here to verse 24 in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We were there a moment ago. It says, and that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, positionally, you are righteous and holy, right? Is that true? See, Ephesians, the first chapter, already let us know that we are righteous and holy, but from a practical vantage point, it's something that God says that we have to do what? We have to put it on. So you have to understand that there's a contrast or a paradox between your position and your practice. There are some things that you and I have to do in order to be righteous and holy as it pertains to our practice. That's what the work of faith is about. The work of faith are those things that you and I do in order to match up to our standing, our position in Christ. See, we don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. We're not trying to, look at the idea of forgiveness. We don't forgive another person to get forgiven. We forgive another person. Why?
We are forgiven.
Because we are already forgiven. See, this is the contrast here. We have a position of forgiveness. In fact, we'll see that right here also in the same passage, Ephesians 4 and 32 down there. Look what it says. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as what? Right. So now in my practice, look at here. In my practice, because this is true, I am forgiven. That's the reason that now from a practical vantage point, I forgive others. That's the work of faith. Now let me show you. Look how this is so fragile here, how people miss this. If I forgive you on any other basis than the basis that I have been forgiven of Christ, is it based upon sound doctrine?
No.
Is it the work of faith?
No.
Now, I'm telling you, there's been a big movement out here of individual joining Oprah's book club and different things like that. And there was this big thing, I don't know if you remember, where people, they were going around and they were doing real great externally where they would forgive you. They would forgive you very quickly. But their reason of forgiving you is because they didn't want that to burden themselves. You know what I mean? They would say, I'm not going to hold on to that bitterness because it's just going to kill me. It's going to eat me up inside. So it's always good to just forgive somebody. If somebody does you wrong, you forgive them because at the end of the day, it's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt them if you hold that bitterness toward them. And you ever heard that type of understanding to it? That sounds pretty good from a secular sense, right? If everybody in the world just forgave for that sake, everybody be forgiven, we wouldn't have any animosity. Things would seem to be going around smooth, right? See, this is the problem. There's a thing that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is what? Is death. That means of forgiveness is not glorifying God. The only reason God wants somebody to forgive somebody today is based upon the fact that he has already forgiven you in Christ. That's your basis, that's your motivation of why you forgive somebody today. That is our walk of faith. And the last thing that I was putting up there, I've actually been talking about it, is that outworking of our faith. So these are the three different dynamics that we're talking about as it pertains to that work of faith that you and I are engaged in. That term that started out just faith, Paul, by the time he gets to the Thessalonian letter, he begins to recognize that it's not just enough to say faith. You have to let them know that this faith is a work of faith that they have to be actively engaged in. Sometimes we just throw these terms out, but Paul is saying that no, there's something to your faith. Recognize whose faith it is. Be aware of that. Apply that faith to your life. In other words, you are forgiven. The word of God says that you're forgiven. Apply that forgiveness to your life so that you can outwork it and forgive others based upon the fact that you have been forgiven. We see that cycle? So this is what we see here. When we're talking about that work of faith, this is in essence what the Apostle Paul is making a reference to. I have a verse written down here. Let me go over to it. It's 2 Timothy 2:20 and 22. Yep, 2 Timothy 2:20 and 20 to 22. Look what it says here. But in every great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. Look what it says. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared what? See, when you're talking about this work, there's a preparation that comes in order for you to be prepared for this work. And this verse makes a very good statement. An individual can be saved. And I believe that there's a lot of people saved by simply trusting the fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose on the third day. And it's sad that you don't see a lot of them in churches anymore. Because this gospel is so gracious before God, and because God really puts it all on you, he puts the earnest on you to really be involved and come together. Sometimes people tend to fall by the wayside. They accept and receive their salvation, but they don't actively engage in their salvation in a manner that they should. Well, God gives us a very clear caption of what happens there. Look what happens here. But in a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. So God's instruction to you and I is that if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. That means that the individual not only takes his positional stand in his salvation, but he begins to outwork it and practice it. What am I saying that for? Because this is the work of faith. Faith is not something that you just stand still and say that you have. Faith is something that you actually can exercise and show Christ in you on this particular earth. That's how we live Christ, allow Christ's life to live through us, by offering the forgiveness that has been given to us and giving it to others based upon the doctrine that we have received. So the next thing here that we see,
you'll go over here,
is the labor of love, which I called, which he formerly called charity, but now he calls it the labor of love. The first thing that we want to recognize about that is what love is and how love responds. So turn to 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, the same area that we were in. 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to look at verse 3. Look what he says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth what?
Mm-hmm.
So now this is what we want to recognize. Charity in and of itself is love, but it's love demonstrated. It's love exercised or demonstrated to someone. It's the labor of love that we're talking about as it pertains to charity. So now when we begin to look at love, we have to understand love as God has presented to you and I as members of the body of Christ. Now he goes on to say some different things here as it pertains to love. Love needs to be our motivation or our extension or attitude when we're serving others and what we're doing, because that was God's expression towards us. Verse 4 says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. So now when we begin to look at these different characteristics and definitions about love, we begin to see if that's how we're conducting ourselves as it pertains to others. This is the evaluation check as it pertains to this particular love or this outworking of charity. Because when you put yourself up against the scale of God, it will give you a measuring stick of how you are supposed to conduct yourself. Now we're going to get into some things a little further here. Let's go on a little further. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be, well, you know, I'll stop there because that's what we're talking about. Charity never faileth. Now, you know where you hear this verse at a lot? Some of you should know. Where?
Weddings.
You hear this at weddings a lot, right? And that should be our first extension. If a person is married, that first extension of this love should go to your wife. Mr. Rondell did a great message on that a few weeks ago. That first extension of that this demonstration or this labor of love should go to your wife. So it's a great place for this verse to be utilized at a wedding. But guess what? It's not just for weddings. This is how we should conduct ourselves to everyone on the earth, to all of our neighbors. But the hierarchy or the order in which we shouldn't bypass our homes with that love, go outside the house and demonstrate it, but inside the house not demonstrate it. So here he begins to lay out some things of how love actually manifests itself in works. But what we made a reference to here is that when we talk about the works of love, we find out that when love is demonstrated, that's how we truly define love. This is what the world defines love as. This is how they see the labor of love. And we see it in a sense too, but this is not the one directly associated with us. When you're talking about love, you want to see some actions taking place. Turn to John 3:16. John 3:16. Look what it says here. Very familiar verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but what? So now, when God loved, did God just sit back and say, I love you?
No.
What did God do to show that he loved us?
He died for us.
In this verse right here, in this verse, what does it say he did?
He was willing to die.
He gave his only begotten Son, right? So in this sense, he's showing when love is exercised or demonstrated here, God showed his love by giving his Son. But you have to recognize when God gave his Son in that case, and it's perfect. This is, we're using it from the illustration of showing that love is an action word. And you just don't say you love, but there are some things that you do to demonstrate or show your love. But when God gave his Son, it was a prophetic truth. It's based on prophecy. And when God gave his Son, he gave him at his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his second coming, and his reign as king. When he's talking about giving his Son in Israel, there was a lot entailed in the giving of his Son as it pertained to Israel. And then he told Israel when he gave his Son, he told them if they believed on him, their king, their Messiah, that they would receive eternal life. But Paul gives us a more defined expression of God's love as it pertains to you and I. And just to see if anybody is really following along, where would we find that particular expression of love in what area of Scripture?
Romans 5.
Amen. Romans 5 and 8. Romans 5 and 8. Look at this. Slightly different. And this you'll always make a reference to, and you'll always see this connected with the members of the body of Christ. You'll see that God always puts something up front. And Sister Paula was about to jump ahead of the gun when she said it, because she understood that when it talks about us, you go straight to something else. And this is what it says. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. See, the first thing that God demonstrates his love to you and I was not the giving us of his Son as a little baby Jesus. That wasn't the first expression of God's love as it pertains to you and I as members of the body of Christ. God commended, or he showed his love to you and I, or he demonstrated that labor of love to you and I by his Son dying for our sins. It's the direct expression of God's love toward you and I. That's why it connects itself with our gospel. Our gospel is the fact that, first of all, in fact, I'll go there just to connect the dots with this. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, look what he says here. It's always going to be the first thing as it pertains to God's expression of love. This is why we never get past this. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is God's ultimate expression of love to individuals in this dispensation in which we live in. So when you're talking about your labor of love, you're basing your labor of love, or you're paralleling your labor of love with what God has done for us first. If you don't receive the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, you haven't received God's love. And guess what? If you haven't received God's love, what can't you do? You can't love. Because you know whose love you're demonstrating to others? You're demonstrating God's love. So when you're talking about the labor of love, the first thing you must first receive is the love of God. And God's love is demonstrated toward you in the fact that you receive the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. So now this is our attitude toward others, because Christ loved us. In that beautiful verse over there, it says that in Romans, the 5th chapter, look how it describes this here. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were what? See, that's a key thing there. In other words, when we were at enmity against God and going contrary to God, that's when God was doing his highest form of expression of love toward us. So now when I try to parallel that, and I'm trying to exercise in my labor of love, what am I trying to do when people are going contrary against me? And then, And this is what we have to understand. You have to understand, whenever you have some enmity against you or with somebody else, or someone is contentious towards you, God's expression towards you of love is your demonstration of how you are supposed to love individuals in spite of their attitude towards you. This is how God would have us to exercise our love toward Him. Now, lastly here, we want to take a look at this particular verse here. This last thing here is the patience of hope. Patience of hope. Turn to Romans. Some of you may be there already, but Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Look what it says here. You see these things connected. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see that? So now we start to understand how patience works itself. Patience is something that an individual, you know, I heard an individual say, I had to pray to ask God to give me more patience. You ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, I'm just so short with people. I just need God to pray to give me patience. But you see, the patience of the scriptures as it pertains to you and I, you see it has a slight contrast of how patience is acquired. Patience is acquired by you going through what?
Tribulation.
And see, this is the thing. Sometimes we don't want tribulations in our lives, so we don't face tribulations in an honorable way as it pertains to what God's Word says. But God's Word has equipped us to deal with tribulation. That's what, see, a lot of people in Christendom today, they think that once they become saved, or once they believe the gospel, everything is going to be glorious. You have this prosperity gospel out there. Are you saved, brother? Well, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and everything that you want, you just ask. You name it and claim it. You blab it and grab it. You receive it and retrieve it. All these different things. You ever heard those terms? I mean, it's out there.
Yeah.
It's out there because they feel as though by just believing the gospel, by just getting saved, everything lines up. Everything falls into place. But no, that's not how it operates. You have to recognize that when you're in the world, you're walking in the course of the world, and everybody's walking in this direction. Have you ever tried to go up an escalator that's going down? You ever tried to do that? The escalator's coming down, and you're trying to go up it. You go, and it's just pulling you back down, right? Because, see, what happens is when we're in the world, we're going in the course of the world. But what happens when we believe the gospel? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the new. So now I was going in this direction of the course of the world, but now I'm going contrary to the world. And guess what's ready to hit me in the face? Everything that I flowed with when I was in the world, now it's contrary to me. Now it's some resistance towards me. Now instead of that thing being a part of my everyday life, now it's a tribulation, so to speak, to me, because now it's contrary to who I am in Christ. And the things of this world are contrary to you and I as members of the body of Christ. You're going against the flow of traffic. But you know what the good thing about that is? Have you ever tried to get stronger by resistance training? You ever get strong by resistance training? You realize if you don't have some resistance, you don't build strength. You got to have something that has some, you know, gravity is only so much. But if you add maybe 5 pounds, 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 30 pounds, 40, and the more pounds you get, the stronger you get, right? So God gives you an opportunity to exercise spiritual discipline against the course of this world. That's what this patience and this tribulation is. Look what it says here. And not only so, we glory in tribulations. Wouldn't you glory in tribulations if, in fact, that's what was going to make you strong? It's there, but some of us, instead of us walking against it, we just,
forget it. I'm just going to flow right on with it.
That's why you have so many people, instead of them taking on the walk of faith, they just stay in position. They never start practicing the stuff. They just I'm just going to live just like I've been living. There's an example about that individual in the Bible who thought this present world was more conducive to how he wanted to live his life rather than the way God wanted him to live his life. What was his name?
Titus.
Paul tells us that Titus loved the things of this world, this present world. He was more conducive to trying to just stay with that. So we know that there's going to be members of the body of Christ that's not going to want to take on the work of faith, the labor of love, and this patience of hope. They're just going to continue to flow with things. They're going to be saved, but you would never know it because they're going to continue to do the things as the world. But this is what we say. We say we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh our patience. If I don't have a brother that offends me, or if I'm not offended to a brother, I never have an opportunity to exercise the spiritual discipline of forgiveness. You realize that? But I can do this. If somebody act like they have a problem with me, or if they're upset with me, guess what I can do? I forgive them. I don't care what they think about me. I don't care what they think about me. Right? Don't some of us do that? If they don't like me, I don't like them. I'm just not going to deal with them. I'm not going to forgive them. They don't forgive me. We just don't deal with each other. I won't have to deal with them. That's the way that old man wanted to deal with that. But now when you recognize who you are in Christ, this is why this tribulation here, this work is patient. When you recognize who you are in Christ, you begin to put on Christ, and you recognize, you know what? I'm going to have to go to that brother and ask him for forgiveness. Well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to forgive that brother in spite of how I feel, because it's not about me, it's about Christ in me, right? So we begin to understand that. So we see that tribulation work is patience, and patience experience. You have to go through these events to recognize that the patience that we have work is experience. We used to have this opportunity in church that we call testimony service. We had to cut it out because people weren't testifying, they were testifying. I mean, really, you people try to get these great, if you say one testimony, I'm going to top that one. I know for a fact. So you say you did that? Okay, so now I have to add this, that, and the other thing. And you would just sit there and watch them. They'd get greater and greater and greater and greater. But there's actually a place in the church for testimony. Testimonials and testifying, because you are just like my brother was making a reference to the fact that he's doing that Bible study is something we pray for all the time, that door of utterance be open. And now a year ago these people didn't really want to deal with him, and now they're asking him to conduct a Bible study that they didn't even want him to have anything to do with. We have a brother here that's going around and handing out tracts wherever he goes in spite of the fact that he might get rejected. Does he care about being rejected? No, he's going to hand it out in spite of. That's the type of tribulation that you'll go through for the sake of Christ. We talk about the patience of hope, and I'll just finish this so we can go on a little further here. And it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in the house. You're not going to be ashamed if you, in fact, have the love of God in you. If love is your motivating factor, you're not going to be ashamed to go and tell somebody about Christ or forgive somebody when they've done you wrong, because you know that it's not about you, it's about Christ in you. So these things all happen to work together. Turn to Romans 8. We close out here. Romans 8, start at verse 24. We're going to look at this. Still talking about the patience of hope. The patience of hope. Now, in fact, there was also, patience of hope. Let's look at Romans 8:24-28. Look what it says here. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For the man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with what?" This is where the patience come in at. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." This is your patience. You are actually a paradox now. Romans 7 really describes that paradox that you are. You are a spiritual being that's still in a fleshly body. You've been saved by Jesus Christ,
but you still have the body of Adam that wants to do things contrary to who God is. Okay, so you have this paradox within yourself. And this is why we always strive to do what God, and the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians that he said he counted himself not to have apprehended.
Yes,
yes. Because we never achieve. We always strive. That's why we always need to study. We always need to come together. We always need to edify each other. We always need to exhort each other, because none of us ever arrive in this physical body. This physical body is an enmity against God. It has to be put to the side, and God has to give us a new body. So when God is talking about we don't see it, because in this body we do not see who God wants us to be. It's always going to be something that's clouding the issue. That's why I told you that I know that not only with myself, but with everybody, we have something that is not being done the way that it should be done. But that's what the patience of hope is about.
Yes.
For you not to get discouraged in the midst of you attempting to do that which God would have you to do. Because God has designed this patience that is going to work. Tribulation is going to work patience. Patience is going to work experience. And experience is going to work hope in your life. He gives you the victory in Christ Jesus. So he goes on here. He goes on here in verse 24. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope that for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now look what he says here. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that what? Now I have to share this with you, because this is something that you have to contrast with what traditional Christendom is really dealing with right now. You have the Holy Spirit interceding on your behalf all the time.
Amen.
And thank God for that. See, some of us get so caught up, especially in traditional Christianity, of thinking that the words that come out of our mouth are so effectual and so sound and just hitting the heart of God, and God is going to move on our behalf. But the Bible is very clear here. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. God has a operation in place, which is a part of the operation of God, that the Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Listen how it does this. With groanings that cannot be uttered. Now look what that means. That means that God has a prayer life interceding for you that nobody hears, nobody sees, and nobody knows about other than you and God. You get that? Now, this is the contrast of what the world would tell you. The world will tell you that when the Spirit of God intercedes for you in prayer, that it has to be manifested in a prayer language that is called tongues. So now you have individuals that perceive that praying in the Spirit or spiritual prayer on a person's behalf, if in fact you're going to do that, has to be something that has to, you know, come out in some form of he people shan da bo han da bo shan. I bought a Honda, you bought a Honda, I should have bought a Honda. And absolutely, this is what they think. And listen, if I am one that has that gift, brother, you need some help, don't you, brother? You need some help, don't you? You need a little help, don't you, brother? He can go Honda boy, Honda boy, Honda boy. And you know, you think that's funny, but you have churches, you have 5 out of 10 churches going up and down the block believe that that is a spiritual discipline that is being exemplified in church today, and that's how God is helping them. That has absolutely nothing to do with what God is doing. We see that? So when we understand, yes, the Spirit of God does intercede for you. The Spirit of God does pray on your behalf, but it has nothing to do with that foolishness that they're doing out there. But it fills the void where you don't know what to pray for. So don't never get bent out of shape about you something going on in your life, but you really don't know how to verbalize it to God. Do what you can. The Bible is very clear. It says, be anxious for nothing, but through all things, through prayer and supplication, make your request with thanksgiving, make your request made known unto God. God wants you to pray, but he recognizes that you don't know the details and the dynamics of everything that's going on in your life. But don't get distraught about that. Don't get discontented about that. So it goes on to say here, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities,
For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. How? According to the will of God. God is making intercession for you according to his will. Don't always, I wonder what God's will is. I wonder what God's will is. I want to be smack dab in the middle of God's will. I want to know what God's will for my life. Don't get caught up in that foolishness. That's what traditional Christianity is talking about. If you're living your Christian life, studying the work of faith, studying, doing what you're supposed to do, God has you right where you need to be. Don't even concern yourself with that. Is this what God wants me to do? I know there's something more. It has to be God. If you're doing these things, God has you right where you need to be. Amen. And you're supposed to be an ambassador everywhere you go. Amen. Just don't lay down that mantle of your ambassadorship. Be an ambassador if you're in Dayton. Be an ambassador if you have your friend's Bible study. Be an ambassador if you're at a garage sale. Be an ambassador wherever you are. You're an ambassador. Amen. And God can be glorified in that. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called. How? And we are assured in that. So all of that hope that we have, God has us procured in knowing that he has our back in everything that manifests itself in our lives. And I am absolutely over time. So with that being said,